This time I invite you to turn your Bibles again to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. As you turn there, we're going to begin in verse 13. It's a little bit a unique place to start, but that's where we're going to pick up, verses 13, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. This will be the last sermon on 2 Samuel. We're going to take a break beginning next week. We'll return to 2 Samuel, Lord willing, later on, but we'll be moving towards our study in the Psalms beginning next week, Lord willing. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to begin with verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servant said to him, "What is this thing you've done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food?" He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." And David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name." So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. And David and all the people return to Jerusalem. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I'm going to encourage you, as I normally do, to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. There's some really interesting things that I want to point out. And so it'd be good to have it open as we look at this passage together. Some of you I know like to take notes, and it's in a way it's an encouragement to me to know that you do so. But if you choose to do so, I'm going to help you in that if that's your desire. Let's go to our Lord and let's pray before we begin. Lord our God, this is your word. It is your word for us today. And Lord, as we conclude this portion of chapter 12, as we conclude this first half of 2 Samuel, Lord, we would ask that we would see your truth that you'd reveal yourself to us. You would reveal our sins to us. But you would also show us your grace. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. And we say together, Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to begin by a definition. A definition. The definition I want to offer to you is the word consequence. Consequence. One definition is this: a result or effect of an action or a condition. Another definition is importance or relevance. Examples: the past is of no consequence, or he didn't say anything of great consequence. A consequence, a result or effect of an action or a condition. And as we look at these closing verses of 2 Samuel 12, we would very quickly say we are now seeing the consequences of David's sin. And you are not wrong in understanding that. There are consequences to sin. We even know that. If we look at Romans, what do we read? For the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences of our sins. That's our payment, is death. But this morning, as we look at these closing verses of 2 Samuel 12, I want to maybe turn this around a little bit. And I don't want to just focus on the consequences of David's sin. I want to turn our attention to the consequences of God's grace. See, we don't think about that very often, do we? Well, we don't consider the consequences, the action, or the result of our actions is seeing the grace of God. David sees this in this passage. Because God is gracious. Because God is slow to anger and he abounds in steadfast love. That even in these times of being chastised, in these times of great grief, David is shown by God himself his mercy and his love. And we're going to see this in four ways. We're going to see four ways in which God is greater than David's greater than David's sin, greater than our sin, greater than our consequences, our ups and our downs, our concerns and our cares. God shows himself to be gracious. I'm going to look at four ways in this passage that I want us to consider. So if you're taking notes, here is our first way that God shows us the consequences of God's grace. The first is this: that God gives David contrition in his time of sin. God gives David contrition in his time of sin. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I've sinned against the Lord. Remember, David, as Nathan, David's committed this horrible sin. And it's led from one sin to another to another. And it's a slippery slope. And Nathan comes and he tells the story of how the rich man had all these lambs. And he takes the poor man's one lamb, the lamb that was loved like a child. And he takes it and he offers it for his guest. And you remember David gets all upset. He says, you know, how dare he do that? And Nathan confronts him when he says, "You are the man. You're the man. And so therefore, all these things are going to occur to you." And we read those in the previous verses. In verse 12, it says, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." All those things you think you got away with is now going to be exposed for all. And what does David do? He confesses. David takes up the responsibility. David says, "I've sinned." I've sinned. We don't read in here, well, it's Bathsheba's fault. She was on the roof. We don't read, well, the devil made me do it. David doesn't make up any excuses. David doesn't deny his sin. He is guilty and he admits it. I've sinned. But not only does David take up a personal responsibility, do you notice, too, he acknowledges who the true offended party is. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry that you feel this way. I'm sorry that I got caught. No, David says, I've sinned against the Lord. I have violated the very commandments of the Lord God of the universe. David here isn't showing a worldly sorrow. David's not trying to create this emotional response. Maybe like it, we might remember... for those of us who might remember it, when Jimmy Baker got caught and the video of him crying, he's, I've sinned. And this isn't David doing that at all. This is David genuinely acknowledging he's offended the Lord God. David is being honest. David is being humble. David is being contrite. David recognizes that God alone can save. And he writes about it in Psalm 51. Psalm that we read is penned right after Nathan confronts him about Bathsheba. We read this simple confession. I've sinned against the Lord. But I said this is about consequences of God's grace. Do you see God's grace in the very next words? Look at it. Verse 13, Nathan says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. What an amazing display of God's grace. David's a murderer. David is an adulterer. And according to the Old Testament law, David should be executed. And David instead is given forgiveness. A forgiveness he doesn't deserve. God forgives him because of who David is, because David's the promise to David. Remember, the previous few chapters prior to that, your throne, your kingdom will last forever. And then we have this, and God says, I remember those words. I remember those words, your kingdom will remain. Nathan speaks these words, and we look at another psalm, a psalm that we referred to earlier in our call to worship, Psalm 32. We read that David, in the midst of him, acknowledges his sin. There's a sense of some joy. There's a sense, and we can sing again, because David knows he's been forgiven. This isn't David mustering this up in his own heart. This is God working in David's life, working his grace in David's heart. And then we think about us. And we might look at David and say, man, am I glad I'm not in that much trouble. I'm looking out and I'm guessing there's probably not anyone here who's a murderer. Just going on a whim. But here's something for us to think about. If God can forgive David's heinous sins, he can forgive you and me too. We can confess our sins every day. We can pray the prayer of confession every Lord's day. But I pray today that we be so struck anew with the grace of God for our sins. that how holy our God is and how vile he is, to see that without Christ Jesus, we are lost. It is perilous. But to think today that we have the forgiveness of God. And as God works his grace in our hearts, we recognize our sinfulness, recognize our need for a Savior, and recognize that our only Savior, the only mediator between God and man, the only name in which there is salvation, is Christ Jesus. And so go to our Lord. Confess our sins. And know God's forgiveness is the greatest and most guilt-freeing knowledge one could ever have. To know that he will graciously forgive the one who honestly and humbly confesses it. That's the first consequence of God's grace. Let's look at another consequence of God's grace. Look at the second one, verses 14 through 23. The second point is this, that God gives David comfort in his time of mourning. God gives David comfort in his time of mourning. One of the consequences of David's sin is, nevertheless, because by this deed you've utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. He has utterly scorned the Lord. He has not hallowed his name as we might pray in the Lord's Prayer. There is consequences, yes, to David's sin. We read in Galatians, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And the Lord here determines that David's infant son must die. The baby is born and lives 7 days. And in those 7 days, we read that David, verse 16, David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. David is pleading through prayer and fasting that the Lord would show his mercy to his son. And the Lord answers his prayer with a no. Verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him. He did not listen to us. How then can we turn, say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. God answers with a no, and David's servants fear. What that harm is, we're not really told, may possibly taking his own life out of such guilt and out of such remorse. Jump down to verse 19. And David said to his servant, his child dead. They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Worshiped. He hears this news and he worships. Job, we read in Job, when all these things were happening, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know in those times of great grief how you respond. I don't know how your initial reaction is when God answers your prayers with a no. But there's something for us to learn here from David. Because David didn't stay away from worshiping God. He didn't say, I need a month or so by myself. He didn't wallow in pity. He didn't wallow in anguish. He mourned. I'm not saying he did not mourn, but he didn't let it consume him. No, he went and he worshiped. Verse Psalm 30 says, weeping must come first and be exhausted before it gives way to rejoicing. Robert Dabney, a Southern Presbyterian, wrote to a friend who lost a child. He wrote this, and loss is great, but the grace of God is very, very great. Loss is great, but the grace of God is very, very great. When they ask him why David does this, he says, while he was alive, I thought maybe God would be gracious to me. But now that he's dead, verse 23, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. That little phrase there is the glimpse into God's grace. Because in the time of mourning, God gives him comfort and says, you know what? I'm going to him. I'm going to go to him. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this in chapter 10, paragraph 3, elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. This verse that we find here in verse 23 is a verse that gives us hope. It gives us hope. And with Jesus, you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus encounters a blind man. And what does his disciples say? Well, why is this man blind? Is it his parents' fault? Whose fault is it? And Jesus responds in John and says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And here, the works of God are being displayed in this time too. That God shows his grace to David by giving him comfort, by giving him hope, to know that those covenant promises are for you and for me and you and your offspring after you, to an everlasting covenant in Genesis chapter 17. That God can provide for this child and for those children that we might have lost collectively here. That God could provide much better than we could ever. That our children have been spared from this sinful and wicked world and are with Christ. And we are separated. We're not losing. We haven't lost any children. We're just separated by death and time. And there'll become a day because of Christ. Because of God's grace, we'll be reunited with him. There's great comfort in that. It's great comfort as we think about our loved ones who have gone on, whether they're parents or friends or siblings, whatever it may be, to know that there is a comfort in our time of mourning, that God will turn our mourning to joy, that we can pray for them and recognize that when God answers with a no, we can say, Lord, you're gracious. And I can worship you because you're merciful and just. Because the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Our hope isn't on us, and our hope isn't relying on our children, but our hope is upon God's faithfulness. And our confidence in his word. That's what David shows here. And God's grace works in his heart in such a way that he finds this comfort. In the midst of all these things, this great anguish, this great sadness, he finds comfort in the midst of mourning. That leads us to a third consequence of God's grace. We find this in verses 24 and 25. God gives David, thirdly, a child in the midst of loss, in his time of loss. In his time of separation from this previous child, God gives David another child, a very important child in Israel's history. Verse 24 and 25, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. And so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. David and Bathsheba are still married. They're in this situation. They need to seek with God's help to fulfill their duties. So David comforts his wife. And over the course of time, she gives birth to a son. The son's name is Solomon. The name derived from the word shalom, meaning peace. God graciously offers a child of peace to David and Bathsheba. And we even read in here that the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. And the Lord sent a message by Nathan the prophet. We don't see this message, but imagine this message where Nathan says to David, the Lord loves Solomon. The Lord is going to work mighty things through Solomon. He's not only going to be your successor on the throne, but he's going to continue the fulfillment of that covenant. The Lord is going to set his love on him and choose him. David and Bathsheba, through Solomon, we are going to find that covenant promises will continue. Later on, what we read, David and Bathsheba have another son, by the way, and they name him Nathan. The very prophet who comes and approaches him about his sinfulness, confronts him about it, shows him the mercies of God, shares with him the love of God, and David and Bathsheba have a child named Nathan, and through that child, we find the line of Christ. The Lord God gives David a child in the time of loss. And when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem us. Galatians chapter 4. That for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God gives us not just any son, not just any son whose name means peace, but he gives us the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he does this in order to show us the magnitude of God's grace, to show us that even in our time of separation because of our sinfulness, that through Christ Jesus, he has brought us to himself. Through Christ, those promises of that covenant are fulfilled. And just as David's son was taken, so Christ dies in our place. Takes upon himself the wrath that we deserve. Takes upon ourselves the consequences of our sinfulness. And he says, I'm going to pay that for you. So that instead of the consequences of sin, for the wages of sin is death, you can receive the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In the time of loss, David and Bathsheba have another son, a son Solomon. Where David can say, that is God's grace. God's sovereign electing grace. Because he didn't just have a son, but it's a son where the scriptures very clearly say at the end of verse 24 that the Lord loved him. That leads to one last consequence of God's grace. The fourth one is this, that God gives David conquest in his time of battle. We take the story full circle. If you remember chapter 11, verse 1, if you would turn there very quickly, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Go back now to the end of chapter 12, and now where is Joab? He's fighting against Rabbah. The Lord gives him victory. And Joab says, Joab sends messengers to David this time and says, I fought them. Gather the rest of the people. David gathers the people and he goes to Rabbah. David finally does what he should have done at the beginning of chapter 11. And David and Joab work and God grants them victory. And they capture the city, they capture the water supply, all the spoils, they take a jewel crowned, covered crown that weighed, it says, a talent of gold, which is approximately, if you look at your footnote, it's about a 75-pound crown. Okay? It's no tiara. And he takes them, and he takes out the spoils. He brings the people. He makes them work for them. He enslaves them, and this is what he does for all the cities. And David, David should have lost. But no, God in his grace decides, I'm going to give you victory, and it's going to foretell the victory that I'm going to give you when Christ pays the price for your sins. When Christ pays it all, Christ becomes is our great prophet, our great priest, and our great king, and he's going to conquer all ours and his enemies. He's going to defeat sin. He's going to defeat Satan. He's going to defeat death. And he's going to be crowned Lord of all. And his crown is going to be much greater and grander than any 75-pound crown. Just as David is given victory when he should have been given defeat, so also the consequences of God's grace. The consequences is we're not lost. We're not going to lose, but no, we have victory. We will win. As a result of those Ammonites being defeated, there's peace in the land. And then David and his people return to Jerusalem. I'd love to say, I know for some of us, we're like, oh, we've got to continue in 2 Samuel. And some of I understand that. But if we read on, we're going to see chips in the armor, cracks in the armor. We're going to see that David's life, there is consequences to his sins, but in the immediate verses here, the consequences of God's grace are far greater. And that when we struggle with our sins are so powerful and pervasive, the sins that can greatly offend God and grieve the Holy Spirit and wound the conscience and suspend the exercise of faith, to lose the awareness of grace, and all of this, there is hope. Because as we battle the consequences of sin, there is hope because that hope is found in the grace of God. That we too can lay hold of his promises. That we too can trust in God's sovereign purpose and plan. That we are not here to make sense of our trials, but through them to bring us salvation. That when we think of the consequences that we deserve, and then we think of the consequences that God has really given to us by his grace, we worship. And we pray. And we offer gratitude. And we experience the freshness of God's faithfulness. That even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, David doesn't really deserve any of this. David doesn't deserve any of these glimpses of God's grace. David should have simply lost a child, should have mourned it forever, should have lost the kingdom, should have lost everything. But yet God loved Solomon, and God forgave David. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our sins, we should have lost everything. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this time. We don't deserve our families. We don't deserve any amount of God's love. And yet God loves us. And God has forgiven us. Don't presume on God's grace. Don't sin so that grace may abound. There's a warning here that when we fall, the Lord is going to discipline us, but he disciplines us because he loves us. And when he disciplines us, he calls us to repent. I've sinned against the Lord. He calls us to worship and to pray. He calls us to know his love, to know his victory. I pray that you and I today, that we would see not just the consequences of our sinfulness, and for that we deserve, but we'd see that which we don't deserve, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? Restore us, we pray, O Lord. Renew us in such a way that we would seek to serve you. That when we sin, that you would be gracious enough to work in our hearts so that we would confess our sins, so that our hearts would not be hardened to sinfulness, that we would not be misled by the deceitfulness of it. That in our times of great anguish and mourning, that we would know that you will turn that mourning to joy because you are gracious. Oh Lord, that in our times that you would love us, you'd be compassionate to us when we are so unloving and unlovable. And Lord, that you would give us victory when we deserve defeat. Lord, in those times, in those many times in our lives, may we look to you and trust in your faithfulness and have confidence in your word and know the grace of God, your grace in our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.